We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
I don't know the source of a famous quotation. I heard it as a piece of graffiti, which I understand is a graffito, on a railway station, which says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's all right with the rest of you. In our society, power is very important. We pursue it in all kinds of manners and fashions, but it's very important to us, whether it be money or politics, career, fame, notoriety, success, or whether it be the vicarious pursuit of power, watching and supporting other powerful people in their successes and our hero worships, or of course that magnificent form of vicarious power seeking, watching the TV soap operas, which are all about very powerful people with whom we wish to identify and for whom we find great favour. We love power. Christians have their version of power seeking, power searching. The big mega church, the idea of the church growth movement that somehow God is blessing us because we have 65,000 million people at our church. It would lead to us to have certain crowding problems. The desire for miracles, for demonstrations of spiritual power, even the personal quest to tap into the supernatural, to some kind of force that will enable me to do mighty acts. There's lots of ways in which we as Christians would like to be more powerful. But Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Who are they? What is it that they're inheriting? Well, firstly, who are they? We must remember that meek and weak are not the same. They're quite different. I saw it illustrated the other night watching a TV movie, an old movie that I'd read the book for many years ago but had never seen as a movie, The Killing of Mockingbird. It's a great movie. It's a great book, really. The hero is the mild-mannered, reasonable lawyer with an incredible name, as all the people in the show have incredible names. A man who is always reasoning and persuading by the gentle, straightforward appeal to truth, logic, fairness and justice. The daughter who tells the story and her brother, the son of the daughter, they don't think that their dad is good for very much except for talking, except for reasoning. He seems to them to be fairly weak, to be, in a sense, a wimp, if you don't mind translating a word 50 years out of context. And so the author introduces for us a scene which, in a sense, is irrelevant to the story but very important for the character development of a dog, a wild dog, a rabid dog, that threatens the household and the children, and for whom the father comes home from work and gets a gun and at considerable risk and at considerable skill is able to shoot. And the children are then told by some of the locals that their father actually was the best shot in the county. But he's just not a man of violence. He doesn't like guns. He doesn't use guns. That's not his character. Oh, he will use a gun when necessary. That is, he will kill a mad dog because mad dogs are dangerous. But he wouldn't kill a mockingbird, of course, because they never hurt you. He chooses not to use his strength. It's essential that they've got to establish that he's got strength, otherwise he would just come out as being weak. But what we're being presented to us is a man who is meek. However, Jesus didn't have a copy of To Kill a Mockingbird, as far as I know, and he still used the idea to be meek. What was Jesus thinking of when he talked about the meek, who are to be blessed, and who are blessed, for they will inherit the earth? Well, Jesus' book, of course, was the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the meekest of men was the man Moses. Because God spoke to him like no one else. And yet his brother and sister, Miriam, Aaron, They were jealous of him, it would seem, because they opposed him. Moses doesn't defend himself, even though he is in the right. He is a prophet, as they are not prophets. Moses doesn't defend himself, but God steps in and chastises Aaron and Miriam on his behalf. And Moses prays for Miriam, that the judgment may be turned aside from her. Even at that point, you see, he doesn't stand on his rights. He doesn't say, "I told you so," or "I would have told you so if I wasn't so humbled." No, his concern is still for her. But in the Old Testament, it is Psalm 37 that is in Jesus' mind, because Psalm 37 is actually saying the same thing as our Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5. In verse 11, we read that the meek will inherit the land. Jesus is saying no more than that. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. So what is it that Jesus is saying? What is it that this psalm is about? And today you get two sermons for the price of one. In preaching on Matthew 5, I'm now going to expound for you Psalm 37. So if you'll turn that up, not only two sermons for the price of one, but an Old Testament sermon and a New Testament sermon simultaneously. You can see that pride is grabbing hold of me here, not meekness. Now let's get ourselves onto Psalm 37. It's a beautiful psalm, a lovely psalm. I hope you'll come to enjoy it from this morning if you do not know it before. It's one of the great psalms. The first 11 verses, it comes in three sections really, or I'll bring it to three sections today. The first 11 verses encourages us to stay calm in the face of ungodliness, to stay calm in the face of the success of ungodliness. We often need this psalm. Verse 1, "Fret not yourself." Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." We do need to be reminded not to fret about the success of ungodliness, not to be envious of those who reject God and seem to enjoy the good life that we seem to be missing out on. For there is a great temptation to be anxious about it, to be envious of them. But rather we must refrain from anger. The response of envy, of jealousy, of regret, of anger is very common and very easy. The pagan in Australia seems to have it so good. It makes you wonder sometimes. Are we right? Where is the advantage of being godly? They seem to be totally ungodly and get away with it. They seem to prosper and to... Maybe if I cut some corners, I too could achieve. I too could get ahead. I too could... If I could stab a few backs down at the office, I would get the promotion. If I didn't have to be so honest with the transactions, then I could make more sales, or I could buy a better... It seems so hard when they seem to be ungodly and so easy for them. Keep calm. Evil will succeed only temporarily. They soon will pass and vanish as well as their glory and success. Verse 2, like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they'll soon die away. For the Lord will eventually establish the righteous, the godly, those who trust in him and delight in him. Stay calm, you will win. And so it's put negatively and positively in these first 11 verses. Negatively, don't fret yourself. Negatively, don't be angry. That's not going to achieve anything. Positively, trust in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Or in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, what a lovely verse this one really is, isn't it? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. A beautiful verse, really. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, what your heart desires will change, won't it? Very hard to delight yourself in the Lord and desire the death of your mother-in-law. Suddenly the things that you thought were important may become unimportant, and the things that you thought were unimportant will become important. But God will give you the desires of your heart when you delight in him. So delight in him. Commit your way to him. Verse 4, 5, trust in him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Stay calm in the context of pagan success all around. second section, verses 12 to 24, contrasts the righteous and the wicked. It's a twofold contrast. It contrasts the righteous and the wicked in terms of their behaviour, and then secondly in terms of the consequence of their behaviour. In terms of the behaviour, the wicked are violent people, oppressive people, power, money, self-centred people. Look into verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Or look down into verse 17, where we see the power of the wicked will be broken. Or how they're described in verse 21 as the wicked who borrow and do not repay. They are mean, they are powerful, they are violent, they are self-centred and self-seeking. That's the character of the wicked. The character of the righteous are quite different. They are poor and needy. You remember Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, in the same context in which he says, blessed are the meek. They are upright and righteous and blameless. They are people who are generous. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. They're quite different. They stand upright before God, seeking to live his way, and they stand in generosity in relationships to people around about them. And the consequences of the two are very different. The consequences are not automatic. They're under the hand of God. It's not that if you are wicked, then you will automatically fail, and if you are righteous, you will automatically succeed. No, no. It is that God will bring down the wicked and God will raise up the righteous that is being said. So the wicked will be caught by God in the snares that he lays for others. They are short-lived. Their power, verse 17, will be broken, but the Lord will uphold the righteous. The inheritance will be theirs in verse 18, and it will endure. They'll be unaffected by the disasters of the world. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and the inheritance will endure forever. In times of disasters, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. God will keep them firm, keep the steps of the righteous man firm in verse 23. And even when we stumble, we won't stumble so as to fall. He will uphold us with his hand. Here's the great assurance, you see, for the people of God, the people of Israel. When they've come into their inheritance, the promised land of Israel, how is it that you will continue in your inheritance? How will you prosper in the land? How will you avoid disasters and famines? How will you be looked after as by God? And he will look after those who are righteous, not the wicked, for they he will put down. Which brings us to the third section, which builds upon the first two. That is, the psalmist stops and reflects upon life. He writes as the first person, as an old person. I was young and now I am old, and here's what I've seen. A great value to us, of course, isn't there? In listening to those who are old, in having the advantage of years to have been down this track before and to seen these things take place, to have the advantage of years whereby we see the outcome of things. Plans are so simple and straightforward before they put into operation, and in the first few days they look successful, but 20 years later, what was the consequence? 30 years, 40 years. I was young, now I am old, and this is what I have seen. And what he has seen is that the first two sections of the psalm come true. That the wicked are cut off and the righteous are blessed and stand firm. That God, in God's good time, thwarts the plans of evil and blesses the upright and blameless. And so the psalmist encourages us to take a long view. Don't look at the short-term successes. Don't pay attention to the temporary victory of the wicked, but rather continue in godliness, patiently waiting for God to intervene, for God to establish us in the world, because he will in the long run. Look down, say, verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he couldn't be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. It is the perspective of time that he draws your attention to, and the necessity to wait patiently This is the psalm that was in Jesus' mind when he is preaching his Sermon on the Mount. This is part of the Old Testament was there, for it's verse 11 that is being alluded to. The idea that it is the meek who will inherit the land. Now, who are the meek? Well, when we look at this psalm, we start to get a composite picture because of the number of synonyms that are used, the number of parallel phrases, and the contrast, the antonyms, the contrast with the wicked. We start to get a picture of who the meek are. The word meek itself in its general usage has to do with gentleness, has to do with humility. It's a hard word to know how to really portray accurately for us. But to understand the meek, we only need to look at this psalm. Who is it that is going to inherit the land? Well, in verse 9 we're told it's those who hope in the Lord. In verse 11, that's our verse, it's the meek. In verse 22, it's those that the Lord blesses. They will inherit the land. Or down in verse 27, it is those who turn from evil and do good who will dwell in the land. Or in 27, the repentant. In 29, it's the righteous who will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And in 34, it's those who wait for the Lord and keep his way. Those are the ones he will exalt to inherit the land. What is this meekness then? It's those who trust, those who rely, those who wait and depend upon God rather than their own strength, their own power, their own might, their own violence, their own force. It is the man of peace. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace because he doesn't see the way to get the land is by taking, but the way to get the land is by waiting for the Lord to give it as he has promised. Meekness in this psalm has a Godward aspect to it. It is the reliant trust upon God, not self. And therefore you could be very powerful, you could be very strong, you could have an army with you, but still be fundamentally weak. Because you're not using your strength, you're not using your power, you're not using your army. You're trusting in the Lord to give as he has promised. Moses didn't contend. Oh, he had every right to. He had right on his side. But God vindicated him. By the meekness of Jesus, Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians. And he called upon us to minister in a certain fashion. By the meekness of Jesus. Jesus said, I am meek, in Matthew 11. Our translation has it there as gentle and lowly. Come unto me, all that labour and are heavy laden. That verse, I am gentle, I am meek. Oh, Jesus was meek. You remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane? He has prayed, the prayer is over, the betrayer comes. One of the disciples who has finally woken up whips out his sword, cuts off the servant's ear. Jesus says, put it away. Do you not know, he says in Matthew's account, do you not know that I could call upon 12 legions of angels now? But I will not, for I've come to fulfill the law, the prophets, the scriptures. You see, Jesus is fundamentally meek. He's not weak. All heaven's power is at his disposal. But he doesn't use his power to bring about the kingdom of heaven. But he meekly accepts God's will, looking for God to vindicate him. The promise is that the meek will inherit the earth. Notice it is to inherit. Because it is given by God. It's not achieved, it's not earned, it's not conquered, it's not taken. It's given by God. But notice that it is the land that is given. Because the people of Israel had as their inheritance the land. That is what had been promised to them. Promised in the days of Abram, that this land was to be their land. That is why it is called the Promised Land. But not only was it called the Promised Land, it was also called by them our inheritance. And each member of the people of Israel had a block of land, which was their inheritance, which was given to them. It's a little bit like Norfolk Island, if you've been over to Norfolk Island. And you can see it all divided up into the family plots. Everybody who was in the bounty, everybody who had a family stake, had a particular block of land, which they shouldn't have sold off, but of course many have. But you could still see their land allocated to them as part of that family tribe, as that descendants. Well, the people of Israel all had their land. It was their inheritance, which was never to be sold, never to be given away. It was to be their inheritance. No longer were they the slaves of Egypt. No longer were they the nomads out in the wilderness. Now they were landowners by divine inheritance. But who will occupy the land? The powerful, the mighty, the strong? No, the meek will inherit the land. Jesus was speaking to Jews when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was speaking to Jews who had been disinherited by the Roman powers and forces. They no longer were owning their land, but paying taxes to pagans. And he says to them, the meek will inherit the land. That which God promised in the Old Testament, that God promised to Abraham, that which he gave to us, it is the meek who will inherit it. It is at one and the same time a massively political statement and a completely non-political statement. This land is your land and it is to be given to you. It's not the pagans' land, it's your land. Someone is about to inherit the land. It sounds like a political program. But the people who are going to inherit it are those who wait patiently for the Lord. Not those who go out and get their armaments, not those who arouse a demonstration, not those who have a referendum. It's the meek who are now going to inherit the land. It's an absolutely non-political statement at the same time. God will give you your inheritance not by force or violence or power, not by armies or soldiers or weapons, for it is the meek. And no one was so meek as Jesus. For though he was the ruler of the universe, he was led to the slaughter like a lamb. He didn't rebut with rebuttal. He didn't answer back with answers. He didn't strike back with power, but trusted in God for vindication and has promised to us the land. Oh, ultimately, of course, not the land of Israel. Even Abram got that right. Even Abram was looking for a better country, a better city, one made not by human hands. Why, the land of Israel was only the foretaste, only the promise, only the example, only the visual aid of what was really being promised. It was the earth. And so our translation is not wrong, really, in translating it, blessed be the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So how do we see this blessing? How do we live by this blessing? We now, who are not necessarily Jews, but Christians. Well, firstly, notice that the inheritance is not by power and achievement, but by meekness. It is gift. The kingdom didn't come in the first place by power, but by a meek man who accepted the temporary victory of evil in his death. And trusting God was vindicated. And it is given now to those who trust meekly in him. Now, secondly, being in the kingdom, how do we go on living in this world but in meekness? We mustn't fret ourselves about the victory of the evil ones around about us or be angry with them, really. We must turn from evil and not be like the wicked, but rather trust in the Lord and do what is good. Delight ourselves in the Lord. Commit our ways to the Lord. Trust in him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Giving generously, being content. That is the character of the meek. By the time I finished playing football, under the careful tuition of Brian Barnett and some others, I really did enjoy being in the front row of the scrum. The natural aggression is a marvellous feeling. But it is not the way to live life. It is not the way for the Christian to respond to evil. As we grow in our society, dominated by the advertising industry, covetousness, envy, the desires of this world are thrust upon us all the time and flamed up and fanned up, and we keep seeing how good it could be. But we mustn't envy and fret ourselves over that. We must rather delight ourselves in the Lord. For we will miss no good thing if we trust him. We will indeed inherit the earth. He will give us our heart's delight. Blessed are the meek, for it is the meek who under God will inherit the earth. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for all your good gifts. The gift of creation, the gift of your word. We thank and praise you especially, Father, for your great gift, the gift of your Son, that one who is so meek that he didn't turn aside to do evil but continued to do good and to live in holiness and righteousness. That one who is so meek that he lay aside his glory to live in poverty for us, in obedience to you. Who didn't use his power to establish his right, but rather gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that the kingdom of God may be established on this earth. We thank you for him, Father, and pray that we may all indeed inherit this kingdom and might live in that meekness that he exemplifies as we wait for his return. Give to us the patience to wait for him and to trust your ways, to continue in godliness. Take away from us the envy, the covetousness, and the fear and anxiety of the wickedness of this world, and give to us the confidence in you that only the meek can genuinely have. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.